With your Bibles in hand, turn to Psalm 32. One of seven psalms of forgiveness that we can look at. Psalm 32, penned from the heart of David. Most scholars believed having committed adultery and placed the husband of Bathsheba on the front lines for him ultimately to be killed. A psalm of instruction, that's what a maskil is. It's a word of instruction. It's a time to inform, not only to move the heart, but to inform the mind so as to know the method and the way in which God forgives. And to hear and understand the grace and the mercy of the Lord. A message of grace and mercy, a message of God's forgiving spirit. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. There's a well-traveled story about an interesting prank that the famous playwright Noel Coward pulled several years ago. What he did was he took a note and sent it to 20 people in London, and this is what the note said. Everybody has found out what you're doing. If I were you, I would get out of town. Supposedly, all 20 of those people left town. I don't know exactly how true that is, if they all left town or not. But imagine one day if you received a letter, and it was an anonymous letter, and it said something just like that. Everybody knows what you're doing. What would you think? What would you feel? I imagine at first your heart would begin to beat, even though maybe you've not been guilty of anything that comes to your mind, but immediately your heart would begin to beat and your palms would begin to sweat, and you say, well, no, I'm not guilty of anything. Why would I feel that way? But there's this sense of guilt that we carry, whether it's self-imposed or others imposed. We tend to carry some aspects of guilt. If you don't believe me, I mean, pull up to the red light here in Groves, and about that time when you pull up to the red light and the police car pulls up behind you, you'll begin to check your seatbelt and your inspection, and you, it's just something about it. And even though maybe you've not violated the law in that moment, now we all know in one way or another we've violated the law, but in that moment, even though maybe you have not violated the law, you would pull through nice and easy through that light until that officer pulled around you, and then you would breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. Oh, he's going after him, not me. Boy. Interesting thing about that is that even sometimes when you know that he could have stopped you for that expired inspection tag, you know, wow, he didn't get me this time. Sense of guilt that we deal with. Some of it's self-imposed. Sometimes it's others imposed. Sometimes we live under the weight of this guilt. Holy Spirit conviction is what the Lord brings to our life so as to bring us face to face with who He is. This is not self-imposed, and neither is it others imposed, but it is the conviction of the Spirit of God that God brings to us so that we know and understand that in the face of a holy and righteous God that we fall short. And our best position before Him in understanding that we fall short is really to fall on our face and to acknowledge that we have sinned. It's the best place where we can find ourselves. David finds himself in a place where most would say there's no forgiveness for a man like that. How many of us would hold that person like David would hold his feet to the fire? We would never let him forget what he had done. We would tell his story throughout the community. In fact, the Bible has it for everybody to know his story. We would tell the story of this one. We would never let him go. But God's grace is sufficient. David, a man whose heart was after the Lord, is someone who is broken by his own decisions, and the conviction of the Spirit of God comes quickly to his life, and he silences that. He doesn't know exactly what to do with it. How do you come clean? How are you open with what you've done? How are you open with that before Almighty God? And we see that he grapples with this guilt, this spirit conviction in his life. He grapples with this. But how do you experience not just the weight of the guilt of sin, but how do you experience the joy and the exhilaration of the forgiveness? What about that? Does God have anything to say about that? Well, yes, He does. That's why this psalm is a word of instruction. It's a note to encourage. It's a note to help us understand the ways of the Lord in terms of forgiveness and how we can come out from underneath the weight of that guilt. Because if we do not, what happens is that ultimately it will destroy who we are. It erodes the very fabric of our being. It destroys our confidence. It damages our relationships. It keeps us stuck in the past. That's what these things do. We never seem to be able to get away from them. They're like a ball and chain. What do I do with what I did 10 years ago? What do I do with what happened last month? What do I do, oh God, with what happened to me 30 years ago, with some decision I made, some act, some deed that I committed? What am I to do with it? What am I to do with it? And the Lord has a word for us, Psalm 32. Notice what David says, blessed, oh happy is the man. The blessedness, the overwhelming joy that comes to the man whose transgression has been forgiven. This is the heart of David. When you've sunk to the depths of sin, you can have an appreciation for God. Sometimes I think in our self-righteous attitudes with other people, we in the church, sometimes we create this environment that if someone were to actually make a confession of their sin, that we're sort of looking down our nose at them. What happened to them? Did you see them come to the altar last week? Did you see that? You know what that was about? And what we call a prayer request is actually a gossip session. And what you ought to repent of is your gossip. Certainly what they should repent of is between them and the Lord and may very well involve other people as well. But what you ought to repent of is your gossip. Well, let's not dance around the bush here. I mean, that's what's going on, isn't it? You called it a prayer request, but it's really not. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. This man knows, David knew that he had this word transgression. There are 15 words in the Old Testament which describe some aspect of sin. David is going to use at least three in this passage to talk about, in this case, how he stepped across the line. It wasn't as though he didn't know. David is saying that I am blessed. I am happy because my transgression has been forgiven. I know the grace of God. I willingly looked upon Bathsheba. I willingly engaged her. I willingly did all those things. I stepped across the line, and I, in the face of Almighty God, chose to do what I wanted to do anyways. Anyways. That's what he's saying. But blessed is the man who recognizes that his sin is of that magnitude. Because if you understand the depth of your sin, then you can appreciate the depth of God's grace, right? If you understand just how hideous what you've done before, what it looks like before Almighty God, then you can understand that it's an amazing thing that God would forgive you. I mean, he calls it like it is, right? Listen, you didn't have an affair. You committed adultery. And when you see it like that, what it means is this, is that God can forgive you of this. This is David, right? This is the grace of God finding David where he is, and now David is helping us. I mean, this is a guy who's gone to the well, and he's telling us, yes, he's been to the well because of his transgression. He knows the depth of God's grace at this level because he knows the depth of his own sin. The nature of Romans, by the way, in what we studied several years ago, is that to understand the gospel and to appreciate the light of the gospel of Jesus is to understand it against the backdrop of the darkness of our own lives. Three chapters that talk about the darkness of our life, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we were in a downward spiral before God lifted us up. This is the grace of God, that we've all sinned. We have violated. We didn't just casually stroll across the line. We stepped across it willfully and disobediently. That's right. Every single one of us, you said, well, listen, I'm not all that bad. Listen, you're not as good as you think you are. The problem, it may be that you're not as bad as some people, but you're not as good as Jesus, are you? So when you measure yourself according to others, well, maybe you're not that bad. You're a pretty good citizen. But of this world, you don't understand your sin in light of the holiness of God. We are called to understand our sin so that we can understand the grace of God, the depth of God's forgiveness. There is the pleasure we feel when our sin is cleansed. The reason why David is driving home this, and by the way, he's not going to let go of this. The reason he's driving this home is he's saying that, oh, happy is the man when I willfully defied Almighty God. God rushed in my confession and my transgression when I acknowledged it. There was a season in which he did not acknowledge his sin, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But he talks about his defiance before God, that his transgression, he stepped across the line. But then he talks about his sin. Why is David talking about maybe three different aspects of the same act? Because he's describing it in every human possible way that he could describe it, so as to say, this wasn't a small matter. This was a major deal. Any sin, in fact, is a major deal when it comes to the Lord. One sin separates us from the holiness of God. Just one sin, for that matter. Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, their disobedience itself separated them from God. And so David recognized it. He said, "Blessed is the man whose sin has been covered. The man who understands that even on his best day, he misses the mark. I mean, he pulls back the arrow and he shoots that arrow, but he realizes that his life doesn't quite hit the bullseye. It's just off on our best day. It's off. But blessed is that man who realizes that he has missed the mark, that his sin is covered. How do you have the covering of God? You have to uncover your sin. If you try to cover it, eventually it's going to leak out. Don't you know that there are no secrets? Eventually it's going to make itself known. You try to cover your own sin, and there's absolutely no covering for it. But when you confess your sin, there is a covering that comes by way of the Lord. Now he's saying, I missed the mark. I understand God's grace. I missed it. I defied God. I willfully disobeyed him, and I totally missed it. Totally missed it. But blessed is the man whose sin has been covered. It indicates that David recognizes that there's something missing in his life, that there's some defect. And it's not a defect that comes by design, for God had created him in his image. It's not a defect by design. It's a defect by decision. It's a defect in David's heart because of his own choices. He is who he is because of his choices. It reflects who he is. And he recognizes that I've missed the mark. Don't expect God to cover your sin when you are unwilling yourself to uncover it. Uncover it. Confess it. Acknowledge it. You may be, the best thing that could happen to you today, maybe you need to grab someone and say, listen, I need to tell someone. And listen, if someone were to talk to you and make a confession of something in their life to you, that's not for you to go blabbering in the community. My soul. If you do that, then you ought to come before the church and say, listen, I've been gossiping in the community, telling stories about how my brother told me that this is what he did, and now it was wrong, it's right, but I've been a blabbermouth in the community. Well, that's not the biblical word. Just say, you've been a gossip. Just say it that way. Be careful. Don't expect God to cover what you're not unwilling to uncover. Just come clean before him. It's hard to do, isn't it? But I want you to see something else, because there's this three-headed dog, as Spurgeon calls it, the three-headed dog of sin that stands at the gate of hell that's barking at us. Wow, Spurgeon, that is pretty descriptive, right? He talks about a transgression, he talks about sin, and then he talks about iniquity. Iniquity. We sin, this iniquity in our hearts, this bent, this something in us, this nature in us that particularly as we are away from the Lord, that just drives us to, why is it that you always make the wrong decisions? Why is it that you're always bent this way? This iniquity in your heart. And he talks about how this distorts, how this has distorted him. It's this perversion that has gone on within him. This crookedness. He's just not straight. He's crooked. He's perverse. And he recognizes that. He knows that his nature is warped and there's something wrong, inherently wrong within himself. He can't correct it by himself. But he recognizes the iniquity. And then he also recognizes that this iniquity has no longer, for the man who's been forgiven, is no longer laid to his account. It's no longer imputed to him. In other words, it's no longer this legal term, this financial term, which is used to describe that God is no longer holding it on his account. He's no longer holding it against him. It's never going to be a matter of conversation anymore. Now, some of you, this is glorious news now, isn't it? Some things are fresh, right? This is glorious news. It ought to be for every one of us. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who understands what? That no longer is our iniquity held on our account. That God has covered that. That, listen, in accounting terms, it's gone. It's gone, right? He understands this. He recognizes the grace of God in this. And then he talks about in the last part of verse 2, in whose spirit there is no guile. This person is the kind of person who's come clean. They're not going to cover up their sin. They're not going to pretend like it's something else. But it's real. Their sin is real. They're willing to confess it. Sin is a real matter. It's a serious subject. It's a violation of God's standard. It is an iniquity. It's something that is perverting and changing who you are. And until God's grace comes in and releases you from that, you're going to continue to be doing the same thing that you've always been doing. He talks about how this person who is rejoicing is the one who there's no guile. There's no deceit. They just simply call it like it is. They realize that their sin needs to be cleansed. And as a result of that, they're willing to experience God's forgiveness and to run to him and to cry out to him. There's no double jeopardy in God's plan. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, listen, Jesus paid the price for our sins. He died on the cross for us. We were guilty, but we have been declared innocent. We cannot be retried on things that we've already done. It's happened. It's a fact. Jesus died for us. We will believe. We will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. But you must believe on him. And what Christ accomplished for you on the cross, David looking forward to all that Christ would ultimately accomplish as someone who knows in that present moment, yes, he understands his sorrowful past, but he also understands in that present moment a joy of forgiveness. Yes, there is a pleasure that we feel when sin is cleansed, but there is a penalty we face when sin is concealed. David doesn't drop this, does he? In verse 3, notice what he says. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When you try to conceal it, there is a price to be paid. When you act like, nothing ever happened, and you just gloss over the sin that you've committed, when you just act like, well, it's not really that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. Well, just a few weeks ago, we took the Lord's Supper, and we investigated our lives, didn't we? We investigated our lives to make sure that we were in the faith, but we also investigated. We did some introspection. We reflected. We before we took those elements, which are symbolic of what Christ has accomplished for us, both in his body and in his blood, before we did that, what we were saying is that we were taking inventory of our sin, and in light of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, we were saying to him, we confess anything that we knew. So you're angry. And you're writing it off as, well, it's just that way you were brought up. I mean, you know, it's just because you're a Cajun. How many times have I heard that? Well, I'm half Puerto Rican. Do I get to run around saying, yeah, I'm half Puerto Rican? And it entitles me to be angry at people. Really? Who came up with that? It's our excuses. You're fighting mad about something, yet you took the Lord's Supper. Really? That's serious. You violated your relationship with someone, and yet you took the Lord's Supper. So you said, well, I didn't take the Lord's Supper, and I commend you if you didn't. Maybe you didn't take it because you saw your sin in such light that you realized, I can't right now. I can't now. I need to be reconciled. There's some steps I need to take, and you realize, well, I couldn't take it. And you know something? That's okay. That's okay. Our sin is a serious subject. And before Almighty God, listen, if we try to conceal it like David, he recognized, I mean, when he tried to hide this, and it wasn't until he was confronted about it, but he talks about the physical effects of the spiritual reality of being separated from God. That's what he's talking about, right? Now, we take the Bible here in terms of what David's saying. Normatively, he's saying there is a physical consequence to the spiritual realities of my separation with God. That's what he's talking about. My bones, the very strength of my structure, the strongest portions of who I am physically, something began to happen there. There's this roaring that goes on. This once healthy man becomes a hindered man. This once happy man is now someone who, he says in verse 3 and 4, he says, now there was this roaring all the day long. I mean, he knew, it was more than just an upset stomach. There was this constant state of unrest. And the weight of all of this, how long can you physically carry it? How long can you carry it? David said, I can't carry it anymore. There came a place, by the grace of God, that it was no longer concealed, and I was confronted, and I made confession of my sin, and the health that I once enjoyed was restored to me again, and the joy that I once experienced was now restored to me again. This sweet singer of Israel, who had really become a sour note himself, is now experiencing the new joy. We have these psalms because of a restored David. That's why we have these psalms, and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But God uses David's experience, and he speaks through that experience by inspiration so that today we can read this story and we can find hope at this well. We can find hope here at this place. David is talking about how he concealed it and how that didn't work for him. And it doesn't work for any of us that when you conceal it, ultimately there's this sense of this guilt, Holy Spirit conviction, that it keeps working on you and working on you until finally what you need to do is just tell the truth. Tell the truth about it. Now, what we're talking about is Holy Spirit conviction. Some of you are carrying weights and guilt of things that you shouldn't be carrying any guilt. People have imposed, religion has a way of doing this, by the way. In fact, let's just be honest about it. Religion is about as poisonous when it comes to this as about anything else. Yeah, they'll never let you live it down. No, you never can live it down. You can't get away from it. In fact, what some would suggest is that what you need to do is do penance. That somehow what you could do in order to get God's forgiveness is that if you'll do all these religious things, eventually, one day, maybe God will forgive you. That's called penance. Things you do to earn God's favor for forgiveness. We don't believe that's what God's forgiveness is about. We don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. There was a movie that came out called The Mission, and Robert De Niro starred in this movie. And it's an interesting storyline because he was once a slave trader, and yet in his slave trading, he ultimately becomes a priest. But in the process of doing some of his slave trading, come back home, long story short, he ends up killing his brother because of this love affair. And it's a crazy story, but nonetheless, in penance, what he decides to do in response to that, because of the guilt that is now burdening him, he gets this net and he gets all of his armor and different things, and it's a couple hundred pounds worth of stuff, and he fills this net and he ties a rope onto it, and he ties it onto himself, and he drags it through the South American jungle until he finally meets up with these Jesuit priests, okay, and the natives of the land who he used to actually kill and take into slavery and sell for slavery. But in one picture, in one frame of that movie, he's on his knees having drugged this net of all of his stuff that represents his sinful life that he's somehow trying to get God's favor for, and he's kneeling there, and one of the natives comes up with a knife, and it looks like he's going to cut his throat, but he doesn't do that. He actually cuts the rope that's holding the net of all those things, and it rolls off the cliff. It's a beautiful picture of freedom, but unfortunately, it's a terrible picture of how you actually receive God's forgiveness, because he thought somehow that if I just drug all these things around, some of you think it's spiritual, to take what you did, and it was horrendous, it was awful, yes, it was an abomination before God, it was terrible, you're right to see it that way. Sin is a serious matter. I mean, it's like Spurgeon said, it's a three-headed dog barking at the gates of hell. It's everything and more than that, that's right. But you think it's somehow spiritual to drag it around with you and remind yourself of it over and over, that you can't let it go. And the good news that David is telling us, this is a man who he's come to the well, and he's just showing other people who are thirsty that this is the well you can come to, and if you come to it, you can drink of this living water and God's forgiveness, and you don't have to drag that stuff around. Don't try to cover it, but don't try to carry it either. God can cover it, and listen, he can deal with it, and that's ultimately what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. There is a price and a penalty that is paid when sin is concealed. And in fact, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. Carl Menninger, who many of you know as a famous psychologist, said this. He said, if I could convince the patients in the psychiatric hospitals in which I work that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. That's just his perspective. I think what he's saying, and certainly what the scriptures are saying, is that there's this huge weight of sin that rests on our shoulders and we can't deal with it. But we know someone who can. And David knows that one. And this is where he's taken us to. If he were not taking us there, can you believe this would be, you know, I went to church today and I heard this depressing sermon. That's all this would be. You would be able to go out and say, I went to church and I left with a big weight on my shoulders. No, the idea of today is that we come to church and we experience the full weight of what our sin is like, but also then begin to engage in the forgiveness of Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I'm telling you, only he can deal with the reality of the horrific things that you've done and said. He can. He's the only one, but he can do it. He can do it. There's a pardon we find when we confess our sin. In verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin. And notice who he directs it to. Yes, there was a sin against Bathsheba. There was a sin against others. And there's an appropriate place to say, I have hurt you and wronged you, and I confess that to you. But this horizontal thing that goes on, this with other people, relationships with other people, there's a place for that. But David, first and foremost, realizes that his sin is in the face of the Lord. I acknowledge my sin unto you. When he says, I acknowledge it, he's saying, I see it like you see it. God brings us around to seeing our sin as he sees it. This is an act of grace, not an act of judgment. In this time, in this season, in this life, while there is still time for those who are godly to cry out to the Lord, it is an act of grace that God would show us that we have fallen short and that we have violated his commands. It is an act of grace. In this life, it will be an act of judgment in the life to come. There will be no second chance. There will be no second opportunity. Listen, your opportunity is today. It's today. And he says, I acknowledge before you. I see it like you see it, Lord. I'm wrong, and I realize what I've done is wrong. But it's so hard, isn't it, to admit that we're wrong. It's just hard to say what I've done is wrong. It's amazing to me. And I understand our judicial system a little bit. And I understand the need for defense, right? Attorneys, prosecutors, we understand that. But that someone would defend someone who is who's guilty and tell them to say, well, you're innocent. No, just you're guilty. Well, but your attorney's telling you to declare your innocence. No, you're guilty. But we defend ourselves. None of us are guilty. I'm not guilty, are you? Nobody in prison is guilty. It's hard to admit it, isn't it? Sort of like the guy who went to the Hallmark store and he asked the clerk, he said, do you have a card that just, it stops short of saying I'm sorry, yet vaguely hints of a wrongdoing? That's probably like the guy, you know, who's in trouble with his wife. Got too much pride to go home and just tell his wife, you know, hey, I'm wrong. What I did was wrong. just we could sort of candy coat it, you know. Yeah, I got a temper because of my background, not because of my choices. Okay? I had an affair. No, the Bible says you committed adultery. You say, well, I shared a prayer request. No, you were gossiping. Okay? That's what it is. You stretched the truth, you said, but the Bible says you lied. And with it, there's this black and white. and much less gray than what most of us like. Much less. Well, David has much to say here, but this is a man getting up off of his knees, onto his feet. It's a word of instruction. He's experiencing the depth of God's grace. The time has come and gone. He has violated God's rules, his commandments. Now he's experiencing God's forgiveness because he's coming clean with that. He acknowledges that his sin is a transgression. He says in verse 5, I will confess my transgression. I won't just feel sorry about it, but I'll be honest about it. I'll say it like it is. I'll confess it. And I'll declare it as the Lord sees it. And then he says in the last part of verse 5, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then there's this word, Selah, pause. In other words, don't quickly run past this. Don't just read this and get past it in a hurry. Meditate on it. Think about it for just a moment. You forgave the iniquity of my heart, Lord? You did? Yes, you did. I want to sit here and think about that for a moment. I want to pause, take it in deeply. I want to drink deep from this well. I want to drink deeply. So this pardon that we can receive, we must acknowledge our sin. We must confess it, but also we must receive it. And I don't want to sound like a cliche, but you have to confess it, and then you're able to receive it. That is God's forgiveness. And then lastly, these last verses, beginning in verse 6, he says, this is the path that we can follow when we begin to experience the sin in our life that is conquered, when we overcome by the grace of God. Everyone that is godly, pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall come close unto him. When the temptations come, before the hard times, when you have the opportunity, right now is the moment. Just say it. Come clean. Say it before the Lord. This is the path of prayer that leads to a conquered life, a conquering of sin, so you no longer have to live under the weight of that which you've carried for so long. You see, David is a man who's found a treasure. He's found these golden nuggets, and he's just inviting us to be a part of the same hunt, to be a part of the same opportunity to enjoy the benefit of it. You say, but how can I take advice from this man? Well, because this is the Word of God. It sets for us a pattern and a path that we can understand God's forgiveness. It tells us how God acts. It's his character, how he shows himself. And how God shows himself is a mighty God. In prayer, we come before him and we place ourselves, according to verse 7, underneath him. He becomes our hiding place. David recognized that. He's my shelter. He's my refuge. He's my hiding place. He's the cleft of the rock that I can hide within. He's that one. He's this rock of ages, as the great hymn says, that has been hewn out for me. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Now he's acknowledged his sorrowful past. He's recognizing now his joyful present. But now he's saying something else. You will preserve me from trouble. He's had trouble, right? Trouble just seems to be following David by his own decisions, that is. And just seems to be dogging him, after him. But he recognized, you will preserve me from trouble. So I know this, my sorrowful past. I'm experiencing the joyful present. But what about the cheerful future that you have for me? You will preserve me. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah, another pause, songs of deliverance. There was welling up in the heart of David now these sweet songs of deliverance. Some of the greatest writings that we have today are from people who experientially have sunk to the very depths of life. And yet they've emerged out of that. Maybe through human tragedy, maybe through terrible decisions that they've made, consequences that they've experienced. But they come out of that, and some of the most beautiful songs are written by people, not that we base our theology on experience, but certainly there's something to be gained by people who've gone through things in life and to hear their story. And this is David's story. I've been to the bottom. Listen, there was no joy in my heart. There was no song. There was no song from my lips. But now he's talking about the songs of deliverance that are encompassing him, all about him. I don't understand completely what this is about, but I have this sense that there's this rushing into the heart and the mind of David at this time when he's experiencing the cheerful presence of the Lord in his life. He can't write the songs down fast enough. He's so inspired by the Spirit in that moment that he just begins to write. Have you ever been that inspired? I mean, you just started writing. You couldn't write as fast as God was trying to share some thoughts with you. I mean, you just, you know. That's that feeling that David had. The songs of deliverance welling up within him because now he knows that God's deliverance is true and that the peace of the Lord can calm the raging storms that are raging in his heart, in his life. There's this unrest, but now there is a rest for a weary soul. I don't know if you are there today, but let me tell you, if you're not there today, you probably will be there at some point in your life if you haven't already. And to be able to go to this psalm and to say, you know, I can relate to David, but I can understand now where David found his salvation. It wasn't in his own strength. It wasn't in his own means. It wasn't by his own endeavors, but it was by the grace of God. When he turned his eyes to the Lord, it was then when he truly saw, yes, his sinfulness, but the salvation and the grace of God. I don't know where you are today. But like David, you will come to understand that God will get you up off your knees, put you on your feet. I'm telling you, you say, well, will he really do something like that? I believe he'll do it. We see this in David's life. We have every reason to believe it, right? Could you believe that today? Would you believe that your God who created you, by design created you in such a way that would glorify him? Yes, by your decisions, you've done everything to distort God's desire for your life. Are you willing to acknowledge that and say, Lord God, I need you at this point in my life? Are you willing to say that? David was willing. Are you? To turn to him and say, God, I need you. I want those songs of deliverance. I want you to take me to a new place. I don't want to keep dwelling in my sorrowful past, but God, I want these songs of joy, songs in the night that the scripture talks about. I want that, Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, like Psalm 51. Renew in me a right spirit. Something, Lord, has been wrong, and there's been a stirring in my heart, and I'm just so internally at war with myself and maybe even others. God, would you restore? For some, maybe it's not a restoration, it's a salvation. The Lord's come to deliver you and to set you free. And by God's grace, he is capable of doing this. Notice what David says, the last verse. And I missed a few there, but Lord, forgive me. You read these verses, please. But notice what he says in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. Be glad. This is a privilege. And it's also a duty. It's imperative. It's not, you ought to be glad. It's be glad. It's realize the songs of deliverance now that are encompassing your life and taking you to a new place, and those shackles are being taken off of you and the burdens are being lifted. And you know that. Why? Because you understand that what you did in the face of Almighty God was vile. You know it was. But now you know that God's grace is sufficient to take care of it. Then that's a reason to be glad. That's a reason to shout. That's a reason to emotionally engage and passionately engage the goodness of the Lord. Which, by the way, is what leads us to repentance. This isn't just because you felt sorry and now you're feeling better. No, it's because you're repentant. Because you recognize what you did was wrong. And it's not just that you're saying no to that anymore. It's just that you are saying yes to Jesus. It's not just about stop doing something. It's about starting to walk with him, maybe in a way that you've never walked with him in your life. I invite you to walk with Jesus that way. David calls you to come to this mine and dig with him and find all these golden nuggets throughout the Psalms, like Psalm 32, and to dig that up and look at it and say, look at this, and pause. I mean, don't rush over it. Don't get so fast and furious about life that you just look at that and say, isn't that neat? God's forgiveness is a neat thing. It's not neat. It's profound. It's not a novelty. It's a treasure. That's God's forgiveness. And it's available. Let's pray. Lord, as we sing this powerful invitation song, your grace, your mercy, extended to each of us today, Lord, it nailed to the cross what we've done. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord. We are glad. It is our privilege to rejoice as your people before you in your presence, to acknowledge this. I pray, Lord, that there would be weights lifted from the shoulders of those who have an ear to hear what you're saying this morning. That they would just make a confession to you and realize that you are there. Would see it like you see it, not candy coat it, but make it, confess it, and then experience your grace. I pray it'll overwhelm them like it did David. And that we would be glad together as your people and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.